It's a joy to be back with you. I invite you to turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's speak to the author of this text, shall we? Father, Son, and Spirit, Lord Jesus, thank you for these words. These are breathed out by you. These are, as they say, inspired, authoritative, without error. And Lord, we would pray that you would give us a teachable spirit, that you would help us to embrace by faith what's here and to implement it in our lives as we intentionally lean on your spirit. And as we put our trust in you, Lord God, we know that this is your loving prescription for us. And so we are open and eager to hear your word, and we pray for life transformation in the process. And so, Lord, may the end result be that you are exalted and magnified because you are the one true God. You are worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise, and how grateful we are for your mercy, your grace extended to the likes of us. You indeed are an awesome Savior. And so we attempt to worship you now as we hear and heed the word of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and my friends all said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 6. The 2024 results of the American Psychiatric Association's annual mental health poll show that U.S. adults, that's a lot of us in this room here, are feeling increasingly anxious. In 2024, 43% of adults say they feel more anxious than they did the previous year, up from 37% in 2023 and 32% in 2022. So it's escalating upward. Raise your hand if you've never worried in your entire life, anybody? Thou shalt not lie. Come on now. All right, mine goes down too. This is, it's endemic. I used to be able, I don't know why they don't do this now, but I used to once in a while key in the word worry and look on Google, and it's into the millions of people searching out that word for one reason or another, right? So, because worry is so pervasive in our society, most people think it's normal to worry. I mean, what else is new? Everybody does it, right? We all worry about this, that, or the other. And after all, is it not normal to worry about making the grade in school or losing a job or having adequate income into retirement? Is the money going to run out before my life runs out? These kind of worries. Is it not normal to worry about a failing marriage, being rejected by peers, or facing the future alone? Is it not normal to worry about crime on the streets, declining health, or getting smothered in debt in a very bad economy? What are you anxious about? What is your source of worry? And the question we all need to ask ourselves, because I'm in this with you, is our worry normal? And I think at this point we need to make a distinction between concern on the one hand and worry on the other hand. So what is concern? Concern is to have a healthy interest in something that is important to you. I think this is good. If we don't have concern, what do we have? By default, we have apathy, right? That's no good. So we should have a healthy concern, obviously, for the people we love, right? So this is not what we're talking about when we talk about worry or anxiety. So what is worry? Here's one definition of many. And that is, worry is to become anxious over disturbing thoughts that may or may not come to pass. Worry is a form, I believe, of self, notice the word, self-torment. In fact, if you were to look up the word worry, it has a German cognate, Vergen. If you are German, you can correct me later. I think it's Vergen. It's W-U-R-G-E-N. And that word means to strangle. And that's an apt picture because too much worry strangles our thoughts, it chokes our emotions, and it can even devour our physical health. The great physician, the Lord Jesus, who made us, the one who put us together, he knows how we tick and what we're all about, out of compassion for our condition, exposes in this text worry. He holds it out into the light for all to see, all the facets of worry. It's an act of love on his part, an act of compassion. And then he issues a command, and very simply, that command is, do not worry. Easier said than done, you're thinking, right? Come on, preacher. Stay with me, all right? This is the command, and it's really an act of love. I don't think Jesus is trying to give us a guilt trip to add even more inflammation to the worry. I think he's actually trying to help us. But he starts right here with this command. But he's not going to leave us there and just say, do it. Rather, he's going to answer the question, why? And whenever we raise that question, why, we then move into the realm of theology. So this is really a theology or an exposition on worry and what it is. And so I want to consider with you, if you come on a journey with me, some reasons why we should not worry. Are you ready? Do you have a pen or a pencil? If not, do not worry. It'll be okay. And so here's the first reason why we should not worry. And there it is. Worry is unreasonable. Now, back in the day, they used to tell us when I was in school, put on your thinking cap. Sometimes I left my thinking cap at home. Had more of my nap cap on at school as a young guy. So I want you to follow the logic here. If you look with me, we're in Matthew chapter 6, picking up at verse 25. Obviously, the words of Jesus. He says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, if you think about that question, it should get the gear spinning a little bit. He says, first of all, for this reason I say to you, I want to know for what reason does Jesus issue this command? You'll see it in the previous verse there, verse 24. See it? Verse 24, the latter part, you cannot serve God and wealth. It's an either or. Which one's going to be your master? Therefore, do not worry about serving riches. Serve God, and by the way, he will supply your needs. That's the idea here. Again, verse 27, do not be worried about your life. By the way, that word worry appears, at least in my translation, I have the NASB here. 5 times you'll see it. This is the major theme. There's other sub-themes, but it's really about worry. It's the main subject. Here's the question. Is not life more than food? So he's reasoning from the greater life to the lesser food. Is not your existence of more value than mere food? By the way, what good is food to a dead person? Not going to do him any good, right? And the body more than clothing. So if God gave us the greater life and a body, he certainly can give us the lesser food and clothing. What good is clothing without a body, right? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Now, Israel was the crossroads of bird migration. To this day, there's all kinds of birds because it's kind of the crossroads coming from east, west, north, south. A lot of birds there. And perhaps a large flock of birds were flying by. Jesus looking at a natural object lesson. He's even sovereign. He could have had them fly by just then, for all we know. But he's pointing to something that they can see, that they see on a daily basis. Look at the birds of the air. Study them, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Birds do not engage in the normal cycle of producing food, planting, harvesting, storing. They don't do that. And yet your, emphatic there, pronoun, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And so with the act of creation, God assumed the responsibility to provide for his creatures. That's how loving and awesome he is, and how generous and benevolent he is. The birds gather enough for today and trust their creator for tomorrow's provision. But don't miss it, that pronoun, your heavenly Father. Dear friends, brothers and sisters, he is our Father, right? We are his children. The birds only know him at best as creator. And yet their trust in their creator is often a rebuke to us. He says in verse 26, are you, emphatic, not worth much more than they? Again, reasoning from the lesser this time now to the greater. In God's eyes, we are worth far more than animals. Now, animals rights people, please give me a break here. But this is what Jesus said. Animals are important. But humans and animals, we have one thing in common with animals, and that is both of us, human beings and animals, can claim God as our creator. But only humans are made in God's image. Beyond that, further, saved humans enjoy a father-child relationship with their creator. And that is priceless. Verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? It's unreasonable to think that anyone can lengthen their life by worrying. In fact, worry does not lengthen life. It does what? It shortens it, for sure. We cannot worry ourselves to life, but we can worry ourselves to death. Years ago, Dr. Charles Mayo, you've heard of the Mayo Clinic, said this: worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry. Worry accomplishes nothing good. Nothing. And so the next time you begin to worry, stop and take time to ask the Lord in prayer, Lord, do I have good reason to worry? Or to paraphrase, do I have good reason to torment myself? Well, the answer is no. Worry is unreasonable. So what are we learning? It's a very simple truth, but yet it's profound and very difficult to apply. And it's simply, do not worry. And we're exposing worry. All right, we ask the question, why? We're looking at a number of reasons here. First reason we shouldn't worry is because worry is unreasonable. But here is a second reason, and that is worry is unbelief. Worry is unbelief. Look at verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. Again, probably pointing to those little, if you've ever been out in California, they have poppies, they call them, up in the mountains there. That's what these look like on the slide. So he's probably pointing to them. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. Notice the phrase there. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. Now perhaps Jesus, as I say, pointed to the wildflowers. And that word observe means to study very closely. You know how it is. We have all this beauty that God treats us to, but we're on the fly. And we don't take time to really drink it in or think about it. And yet, when you look at it, you got to say, God is not only an awesome creator, but he's very generous to give us all these colors. So many things, everything could be just black, white, and gray, right? But we've got all this beauty in our world. Even though I don't like them in my lawn, even dandelions don't look too bad. The little gold color. It says, they do not toil, nor do they spin. Toil means laboring in the fields to collect clothing material. Spin has to do with the process of making clothing. Humans do this stuff, right? The wildflowers have no part in adorning themselves. The one who provides the wardrobe is their creator. Not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. For your notes, if you want it, 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24 says this, And all of the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, so much year by year. They're all bringing in this fine designer stuff, not the stuff from Walmart necessarily. I'm not a fashion statement kind of a guy. What is it? Help me out. Versace, what are all the fancy? I shop at Walmart. Do we have Kmart anymore? Is that still around? We don't have Kmart. That used to be kind of like a Walmart, maybe a grade lower. But he was getting all these designer clothes, probably had big, big, big closets, probably more clothes than he can wear in one lifetime. And Solomon's regal wardrobe was no match for God's handiwork. You see, the pristine beauty of the wildflowers cannot be improved upon. And so Jesus says, look in verse 30, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" So look at the phrase there, the grass of the field, the wildflowers, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace. Wood was scarce in Israel. They didn't have a lot of forests, so there was a lot of rocks. And so the wildflowers were gathered from the fields and they were used as kindling to fire up their pottery ovens, for lack of a better word. That's what they used. So as much as they were pretty to look at, short lifespan. Plus, once the heat came in the summer, they were gone anyway. "Will he not much more clothe you?" So if God dressed the wildflowers with such exquisite beauty, then he will certainly dress his children with the garments they need. And don't miss it, and fasten your seatbelts, dear friend. Verse 30, "You of little faith," literally in the Greek, "you little faiths." You see, the root of worry is a weak faith. Worry is unbelief. My beautiful wife here, she's one of six, the oldest of six. I've always respected her parents. I mean, parents, you know this, to raise six kids, that's a big investment, a lot of work, a lot of blessing, but a lot of work. Imagine raising eight kids. If you were to say, "I'm going to spend one day with each kid," it would take more than a week. And that eighth kid would say, "Hey, it's nice to be with you." And then the first kid would say, "Hey, I haven't seen you in a week. What's up?" Now, let's take eight and go crazy and add 10. Can you imagine raising 18 kids? Well, a widow who had successfully raised 18, which is very notable, 18 children, was interviewed by a reporter. Now, that's news, right? And when he asked her for the secret of her success, she replied, "I manage so well because I'm in a partnership." Well, he was puzzled and he scratched his head. "What do you mean?" She was a widow, right? The widow replied, "Well, many years ago I said, 'Lord, I'll do the work, you do the worrying,' and I have not had an anxious care ever since." Now, was that all of her life? I kind of doubt it. But the point is, she turned it over to God. And she still did her job. She fed the kids, whatever she had to do, get them to school. But she wasn't fretting over it. And you know, even in hard times, God takes care of his children, right? He may not give us filet mignon and lobster tail every day, but we'll have something in our stomachs. He's not going to starve us either. So that widow trusted God to meet her family's needs. We all have different circumstances, and we all lapse. I lapse. I can't say I'm without worry. I don't think any of us can say that. And so a realistic goal wouldn't be to eradicate worry out of your life 100% forever. A more realistic goal would be to make some progress in this area and maybe have shorter seasons of worry in our lives, less intensity, and learning some ways to turn this over to God by faith. It can be done, otherwise Jesus is frustrating us by giving us a command we cannot fulfill. Obviously, this problem can be at least improved. So when we think about trusting Jesus to save us for all eternity, I won't ask anybody to raise their hands at this point, but if I were to ask you, are you trusting Jesus with your soul for all eternity? Probably a lot of hands would go up. That's a big thing. then why is it we can't trust them when it comes to finding a job or getting this or getting, isn't that interesting? The small potato stuff we struggle with, and yet the big things, eternal salvation, which I can't think of anything bigger than that. Hey, he's got me covered, I'm not worried about it. Well, but I'm worried about this little thing over here. Isn't that interesting? Sort of a paradox in a way. And so I have to ask it, what are you worrying about right now? That's something to give to the Lord in prayer. By the way, you have my permission to pray as I'm speaking. In fact, pray for this old preacher here too, all right? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with about half of your heart and lean on your own. No, that's heresy. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, right? All of your heart. This is where the action is right here. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. That seems counterintuitive. You mean the Lord gave me a brain. He actually says, love me with your heart, soul, mind. And now you're saying, Lord, don't lean on your own understanding. You know, there are some things that are beyond our understanding, right? And these are matters of faith. Will we just trust him? He's sovereign. It's his providence. We don't know what comes from day to day. I have no certificate in my wallet that I'm guaranteed another day of life. Do you? Check your purse. Check your wallet. Are we going to be waking up tomorrow morning? We really don't know. We're always in his hands. Great place to be, by the way. So what's the worst thing that can happen to you, Christian? Your own demise. Wow, that sounds bad. No, no. Let me say it again. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? Being sent same-day service into eternal bliss. That's not too bad, is it? We'll miss people down here, but hopefully we've taken enough with us that we'll see them again up in glory. God has us covered. He took care of the death. Jesus took care of the death problem. He laid in the tomb and said, Satan, what else you got? And then he stood right up again, and that was it. He defanged the devil. Jesus is king. He's alive and well, and if you're linked to him, you're going to be with him for all eternity. Nothing to fear down here, really. And so I would encourage all of us, self-included, to maintain an ongoing dialogue with our Lord, to consult him in every situation, and he will strengthen our faith, and he'll actually guide us through life's difficulties. We don't have to go it alone. That's the best part. So what is the message here? Very simple. Three words. Do not worry. All right. Hey, preacher, I need some reasons. Well, Jesus has them for us. Worry is unreasonable, worry is unbelief, and worry is unbecoming. Worry is unbecoming. You especially see this kind of a scene around Christmas time, don't you? That's the season of brotherly shove. I'm sorry, I mean love, depending which mall you go to. Sometimes you get mauled at the mall. Verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? Look at the rebuke. For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, the pagans, eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Does he not? He's omniscient. Don't miss it. He says, don't worry then. You see it? In light of these lessons from nature, do not worry. Here's the reason. For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, eagerly seek all these things. That's in the emphatic position. That's the focus. You see, the world is obsessed with acquiring material things, and if the truth be known, they're not going to say it out loud, but these material things are their God, small g, because they don't have God, big G, a lot of them. And so, one translation says, for the pagans run after all these things. So since unbelievers don't have a heavenly Father, they don't claim one, they don't have one to look after their needs. They look to material possessions for their security. They line their nest with all these things. Hey, my house gets on fire, I've got fire insurance. Car accident, I got car insurance. I'm not saying don't have that stuff, but some people rely on that and think that's what's keeping them safe when it's him even keeping unbelievers safe. That's how gracious he is. Even if they shake their fist at him, he still provides food for them every day. That's how awesome he is. And so, when Christians don't believe that God will provide, when they worry about their security, they act like pagans who have no heavenly Father. Worry is so unbecoming, it's not a good look for a Christian. Verse 32, For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, context, if you go back to chapter 6, you're already there, verse 7, the earlier part, 6, 7. This is, again, Jesus speaking. He says, 6, 7, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, that is the Gentiles, the unbelievers. For your Father knows what you need, notice, before you ask him. So when we worry about whether or not God knows about our needs, we act like unbelievers. Can you see how unbecoming that is? Verse 33. But in contrast to the pagans, the unbelievers, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, promise, will be added to you. He's not saying he's going to give you everything, every whim you have, but he will certainly give you the basic necessities for life. Notice what he's doing here. Seek first. Now that's not first one of a series, meaning first this, then that, then that. No, no. It means above all else, seek what? His kingdom. Submit to the present universal rule of God and look for the coming of his millennial kingdom. We're going to be in the kingdom with him someday in his presence. 6:10, same context here. Don't we pray this? Lord, your kingdom come. It's not here yet. We're not in the kingdom as far as the messianic kingdom anyway. And then verse 33, and his righteousness. So we seek his righteousness by submitting to his will, because that same prayer, your kingdom come, then we say what? Your will be done. That implies we want to obey his will, and we think it's something sweet. He says, here's the promise, and all these things shall be added to you. So Jesus says, you concentrate on your Father's kingdom and righteousness, and your Father will concentrate on your physical needs. Let him be concerned about that. Don't fret over it. He'll provide. Philippians 4. We just read some Philippians earlier. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, gratitude, right? Let your requests be made known to God, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches. He's not stingy. He's got plenty in the warehouse. And more, can't exhaust his riches. In glory in Christ Jesus, God still answers prayer by meeting our needs. Same context, chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. We're concerned about one day at a time here, right? And so it's unbecoming for God's children to act like pagans who worry about and chase after this world's goods. Worry is unbecoming. What is the point? Do not what? Worry. I was getting worried in a minute. Glad you said it. What are the reasons? Well, worry is unreasonable. Worry is unbelief. Worry is unbecoming. And worry is unnecessary. Worry is unnecessary. Verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what is he saying here? Therefore, since all these things will be added to you, it is not necessary to worry about tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow will care for itself. Sometimes we borrow tomorrow's troubles and import them into today when there's enough troubles today, right? John Curtis, founder of the Stress Management Institute, apparently he knows something about stress, says this. I believe that 90% of stress is brought on by not living in the present moment. Worrying about what has already happened, what is going to happen, and what could happen. And Jesus' point simply is worry is unnecessary. And so the best way to face the future that we just tend to be worrying about too much, I think, is to do what? To pray. To plan, for sure. He's not against planning. That's not a lack of faith. We pray over our plans. And then to faithfully fulfill today's responsibilities. And most of the future calamities, as we see them, that we worry about, never actually come to pass. And then we get angry. So we're praying, nervous and worried, and then the day of reckoning comes and everything turns out perfectly fine. Then we get mad. All that worry for nothing. I wish something would have happened. I did all that worrying and it went great. Well, maybe there's a lesson to learn for next time. God's going to take care of it. Remember we said concern. Be concerned. But that's a healthy thing, and that's focused more in the present. Worry is focused in the future, this unknown fear that we have. And it tends to strangle us. It's not good. And it's unnecessary. That's the point here. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So why torment ourselves with tomorrow's troubles? Let's live in the present, and let's learn to rely on God's daily provision. Meditate upon his consistent faithfulness. Some people keep a diary. That's a good way to look back and say, man, Lord, you've been so faithful to me. What am I worried about now? I've been tracking life 60, 70 years. You've been good to me all the way through. Worry is unnecessary. You know, one of my hobbies, and you're going to think I'm weird, but I'm a fan of history, especially church history. I'm also a fan of preaching, and I like reading usually a biography of a preacher, and then I'll read his sermons. I'll read the biography first to figure out what his issues were, what he was facing. Then when I read the sermons, his applications make sense. Oh, he was facing that issue. I see what he's doing here, right? And so one of my favorite preachers from the Reformation era, you've heard of him, Martin Luther, right? I've got a lot of favorites, but he's one of my favorites. And the reason is I enjoy his vigorous and direct style. I believe if he was around today, young people would like to listen to him because he's, they would say, in your face. I mean, he just tells it straight. He doesn't beat around the bush. Very vigorous, a lot of energy. You can just feel it when you're reading his sermons. They tend to march along. And I've learned through the years that most preachers are influenced by other preachers. They usually have one hero, if you will, that they kind of model themselves or at least inspire them to go into the ministry. And so I was curious, who was Martin Luther's preaching hero? And I finally discovered who influenced Martin Luther. Here's quoting him. He says, I have one preacher that I love better than any other on earth. It is my tame little robin that preaches to me daily. I put his crumbs on the windowsill. He hops on the sill and takes as much as he needs. From there, he always flies to a little tree close by, lifts up his voice to God, sings his song of praise, of gratitude, and then he tucks his head under his wing and goes to sleep, leaving tomorrow to take care of itself. Luther says he is the best preacher I have on earth. An even better preacher once wrote, casting all your anxiety upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Yes, you. Yes, you. He cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. In other words, do not worry. Why? Because, here it is. Are you ready? I'm almost ready to check your notes, see if you got them done. Worry, these are all uns. Worry is on re, ends with reasonable. Worry is on belief. Worry is on, very good. Worry is on, wow, praise the Lord. See, there's nothing to worry about. I shouldn't have been worried either. Now, here's the good news. Your worry actually can be turned into a prayer prompter. Now, this takes time, but I promise you, if you stay with it, this will happen. You can actually train yourself. You get in God's gym and let him do a little work over on you, and you do a little workout. And on a daily basis, whenever you begin to worry, pray. Pray something like this. Lord, please reveal the cause and nature of my worry. And see, he's exposing worry in this text. That's his primary method. And then ask yourself the following questions. And be honest about it. Is my worry reasonable? Because often it gets blown way out of proportion. We think the worst, right? Am I worried because I do not believe God? Ouch. You got to ask it, though. Is my worry an attractive testimony for my Lord? This is a good witness for him. Is my worry even necessary? And here's the one I really want to hear about. When you ask this one, write down the answer, because I'd like to hear later on what you found out. Here it is. What is my worry accomplishing? I'm going to guess nothing good. Now, some bad stuff, maybe health issues, etc., ulcers. And then finally pray, Lord, please take from me the source of my worry. If you do that on a regular basis, it's going to take time. But I think, again, the goal is not to just eradicate worry forever. I wish we could, but I don't think it's going to happen this side of heaven entirely. But all of us, self-included, can make progress in this area and fret a little less, have shorter seasons, and have a lot more peace and joy that comes from our Savior. Brothers and sisters, do not worry. Instead, trust God. Let's speak to him in prayer, shall we? Lord Jesus, you love us so much. This is one of many, many, many evidences. This is a love letter from your heart to us. Thank you, Lord, for telling us what we need to hear. And keep us from getting frustrated because we're not on our own here, Lord Jesus. You give us the power. Your Spirit works in us. And we pray in the days ahead, even if it's incremental growth and transformation, I pray for myself and all my friends here that we would worry less and trust you more. And may others see that peace and that joy that comes only from you, for your glory, for their good, and even for our good. We pray all this in the most excellent name of Jesus. And all my friends said,
Amen.
Praise the Lord.